The scripture reading or the sermon that the passage of the Bible that I'm going to share with you today comes from John, the Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Let's read. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed onto them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask you for your presence and for the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to lead us in every word that I say. We ask you also that there is no barrier between what is being said, what is being exposed. No barrier between your word and those who are listening to it. Let me be faithful to your word. Don't let me expose what comes from my sinful heart, but what you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For me to speak in English, sometimes it's an exercise that I have to do with my tongue, and because of that, it's my mouth gets a little bit dry, so I will eventually drink some water and have a pause. But I'm getting used to it. I'm getting used to it. After 1 year being in the United States, I have improved my understanding and my listening, reading, but the speaking part is still a little bit hard. But as I prayed, I hope that this is not a problem and God reveals to us his will, even if there is any barrier, we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in understanding as well. And these verses here that we find in John chapter 20 from 19 to 31, it's a very interesting story that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, when he was resurrected after his crucifixion, he appeared to his disciples two times. I mean, more than two, but in this text, it's talking about two specific moments. The first moment, they were all inside of one house, of one place, hiding from the Jews because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews that crucified Jesus could also go after his followers because they wanted to probably extinguish this what they believed it was a blasphemous cult. And they were afraid for their lives. And because of that, they were hiding inside of one place. But even with the doors shut, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. Jesus appeared showing his presence after his resurrection. Another extraordinary event and a miracle that had its reasons, had its purpose. And they worshiped him, but one of these disciples was not among them. And it's really interesting that when the other disciples that were with Thomas all the time shared that Jesus was with them, had been with them, had appeared to them, he did not believe. And if we consider here, it's really difficult to believe in miracles and something extraordinary happening. It's not very often that we listen to a story that is very extraordinary, very uncommon, and we believe in it. In Brazil, there is one expression, I don't know if you have this too, that the stories of the fishermen are always an exaggeration. When a fisherman gets a small fish, he's going to tell everyone that he got a giant fish. Lately, I've been fishing, but I've been photographing my fish, so nobody tells me that I'm lying. So, but we don't believe in stories like this because, no, it's kind of absurd. The guy got a fish that was almost, I don't know, an exaggerated weight, like 50 pounds. That is an absurd. Nobody would believe. And here in this lake, we only get small fish. But it's possible. That's not a miracle for someone to get a very large fish. But and even in this situation, it's not common, but it's possible. We don't believe. But here we have Thomas that was hearing this story of a dead person who appeared among these other disciples. And he did not believe. And we understand, but for some points here, that we may understand that it's hard to believe in miracles. But Thomas was one of the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus during his ministry. And I'm thinking, didn't he see Jesus performing many other miracles before? So what for many people would be extraordinary would be something that we have never seen. Thomas had seen. He had seen Jesus doing many marvelous and amazing things. And also, one of the miracles that Jesus did was to bring one dead man back to life. So this was not something unseen for him. But even though he did not believe in the testimony of his fellow disciples, of the other disciples. And Jesus was, I would say, good enough and kind enough to appear to them one more time and to show Thomas what he needed to believe. When he said, touch here, see these marks or these wounds that I have, come and touch it. That's what he said. I will only believe if I can touch his wounds, if I put my hand on his side. And if you don't remember, Jesus' side was the last part of his body that was injured. After the soldiers saw that Jesus in his crucifixion was already dead, they used a spear to pierce him on the side. And water and blood came out of the side. So it was another wound, maybe a larger wound. And Jesus allowed Thomas to touch it as he conditioned his faith. And then after all these proofs, these undoubtable truths and something that he could not deny, then he confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, my Lord and my God. He confessed Jesus as God because now he believed. And what Jesus told him is something that was probably very humbling to him. He said, oh, now you believe. And he said, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And this is very adequate or very good for us to listen, because we live in times that we don't see extraordinary things. And it's not common to see so many miracles as it happened when Jesus was walking on earth, and as it happened when the apostles, in the time of the apostles, in the early church, in the apostolic era. And I think a couple weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, if I'm not wrong, I had to read one text from a philosopher to write a paper in the seminary. And it's very interesting that this philosopher, David Hume, who was a 18th century Scottish philosopher, he wrote many things about the mind of man and how people think and stuff like, and things like this related to rationality and man's human rationality. In one of the chapters of one of his books, he wrote specifically about miracles. And his thesis in this chapter his presupposition, or the argument that he uses to build all his other arguments or all the logic on miracles, is that the authority of the scriptures depends exclusively on the testimony of the apostles, who were eyewitness to Christ's miracle, and that these miracles proved Christ's divinity or his divine mission. So what he's saying is that without the testimony of the apostles, the scripture has no authority. That is his claim. So he argues and has some logical arguments, but he starts the text with this, and he started already wrong. So it's like this, you guys who know how to shoot and who have this practice, you know that in the beginning, when the weapon is in your hand, if you twist or make a slight move, you will miss the target. The guy in the beginning was pointing to the opposite direction, but he was trying to hit there. So he missed the target completely. But even though he started really bad and missed the target in the end, he has some good arguments. And in some points, his arguments are valuable, but not to where he was aiming. Are valuable to other situations, but not when he talks about the Bible. And I would just summarize some of his ideas that he expresses in this text. He says that the experience is the basis for judging testimony. So when we are going to receive the testimony of anyone, we need the experience. For example, we need to know who are these people to see if they are reliable or not. Other things that are important is the number of people who are testifying it. And how they deliver this testimony. Also, it's like this, if there is any contradiction between what these witnesses are testifying. And another point that he raises is that miracles are violations of the natural law. And that's in fact true, but that's exactly what the Bible is claiming. The Bible and the New Testament is claiming that those things that happened were against the natural law. And that's why they were so amazing. And that's why this is a proof that Jesus was no ordinary man, because he was doing things that were impossible naturally. So he makes this claim as an opposition to miracles, but actually that's what the Bible says. This is exactly the claim that the Bible says. It's something so uncommon that brings awareness to Christ's divinity. And another point is the unreliability of human testimony for miracles specifically. Because he says that people usually, when are told something very incredible, it's so far from reality, that's like this, they tend to believe in the story because they consider that nobody would tell a story so absurd if it was not true. And another point that he makes is, if this story is accepted very fast and spreads very fast, this is another limitation for the testimony. Because if it spreads, something absurd is accepted really fast, it means that people are not careful or in the consideration of the facts. They are accepting maybe because they are primitive and their minds believe in, I would say, fairy tales and things like this. He says that barbarian people and uneducated people are more prone it's easier to believe in these things. But this is really interesting about this story, because this is showing here that even among those who walked with Jesus, there was one who did not believe in the testimony of the other disciples. So this story and the gospel, these miracles that Jesus did, was not easily accepted. It was not something that, we are going to tell everybody, it's so incredible that everybody's going to believe. No, it was not. Thomas is the proof that among them they did not believe. How would you expect others to believe something so incredible? And if people are not going to believe in the testimony, why are these miracles happening? Why they they occur. And the end of the this text explains what is the purpose of the miracles. In verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So John is saying there were many other signs, but I cannot register all of them. "But I registered these ones, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So these miracles are expressed so you can believe. But even with miracles, even with the testimony, many will not believe. Many did not believe. And the testimony of the disciples and the apostles, their words alone would not be enough. And that's why I say that his thesis here, David Hume's thesis about the authority of the scriptures depending exclusively on the testimony of the apostles, is completely wrong. Because their testimony would never be enough. And if you don't recall, there are other passages in Acts and in the Gospels that the apostles or the disciples, Jesus' disciples, they also had the ability to perform signs and wonders. And in Acts, we see this many times when Luke describes that the shadow of the apostles their clothes were able to cure people. So, again, these apostles, they did not go only with their word. They received the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to profess what they have seen, but to prove that what they have said or what they were saying was true. If the miracles that Jesus performed were a testimony or assurance that he was God, the miracles that the apostles did were an assurance or the testimony that what they were saying was true. And so now we have miracles as testimony of miracles. And now we find another problem, because David Hume thinks that the apostles were the only witnesses of Jesus' miracles. But what about the other people who have seen the apostles perform so many incredible deeds, so many signs and wonders? What about these people? Now we have testimony of the miracles of the witnesses. And this is how the gospel of Jesus Christ was being taken to all other places and was spreading to other people. But it's wrong if we think that just the signs and wonders were everything. Because contrary to Thomas, who said, "Oh, if I see, I will believe," there are people who will see and they will not believe. I don't know if you remember the story of Lazarus. It's the parable that Jesus tells about that poor man who had a rich man and contrast their lives. The rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and went to heaven. And in this story, in the end of this parable, the rich man asks for Abraham and says, "Please let Lazarus go back and tell my family, tell all the ones that I know, that and share this message with them." And what did Abraham said in this parable? Now, remembering, this parable was Jesus saying this. So these are the words of Jesus. He said that if they don't believe in Moses, if they don't believe in the prophets, if they don't believe in all the things that they have heard, not even if a dead man comes to life, they will believe. So what Jesus is saying is that not even signs will convince those who are not, who the Holy Spirit doesn't work in them. So the signs, they were able to convince or to testify for those who God had already prepared. For those who received the revelation through the Holy Spirit. And when I say revelation, there might be a confusion, like if I was saying that the Holy Spirit is making revelation to us. No, the God's revealed will and all His words are already revealed. But the work of the Holy Spirit allow us to not only read, understand, but to believe as well. So the point here, and it's a point that Dave Hume makes also, one of the last points he makes in his text, he says that religion is founded on faith. And I agree with him. But then he continues and then he drops the ball here. He says he is found on faith and not reason. And this is not what our confessions say, what we confess as Christians. He says that attempting to subject religious beliefs to, especially those involving miracles, to rational scrutiny exposes them, or the religion, or the testimony of miracles, to a test they cannot withstand. So in other words, he's saying, religion is a matter of faith. If you try to find any reason and rationality, you will fail because there is no reason and rationality in religion. And that's not what we believe. That's exactly, he's like destroying Christian apologetics. Christian apologetics is the rational defense of our faith. And he's destroying, saying that there is no reason, no logic in it. But he has a point. Not this, but he has the point that religion and religious beliefs, especially Christianity, depends on faith. It doesn't depend only on the testimony of the apostles. It doesn't depend on the criteria that we use to evaluate their testimony. It depends on faith. And faith is not something that comes from us. That's not something that we can develop with our own effort, with studying. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's His work applied in us. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says it very well. I'm starting to admire the Westminster Confession of Faith more and more while I study. In chapter 14, the Confession of Faith talks about saving faith. And it says this, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So it's not a personal effort. It's not a matter of reading more or studying or going to university. Otherwise, every Christian would need to be a theologian. And that's not what God demands or wants from us. But faith, as they say, is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. And this is beautiful because it reflects a lot of the Reformed theology and what Calvin professes when he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says that there is no way that you can separate the work of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. You should not separate and think that the Holy Spirit will work apart from the Word of God. Because it's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people. And the Confession of Faith continued, and also by the administration of the sacrament and prayer, the faith is increased and is strengthened. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. For the authority of God Himself is speaking therein. So the authority of the Word is not the testimony of anyone. The authority of the Word is God is speaking through it. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us believe. It's not the character of the witnesses. And just continue. And acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Isn't it very similar to the last words that that John uses here in verse 31 when he says that, let me read 31 again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith, you may have life in His name. So that's why all the apostles were professing these stories. So everyone who could believe and everyone who would believe would receive life. Would receive life in the name of this one that they were professing, of Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Messiah. So to conclude here, what is the point of miracles? Miracles are a way miracles are a way of testifying what the person was saying. There was a way to testify that what Jesus was claiming about Himself was true. And the miracles for the apostles was the same. It was a testification, or it was the miracles were testifying that what they were claiming was true. And we may think, but why we don't see all those miracles that we see here in the Bible, in the times, for example, when Moses took the people out of Egypt, when Jesus was during his ministry, and during the times of the apostles. And we have a very good Reformed answer for that. Calvin says that miracles are not necessary anymore. He was questioned by the Roman Catholic Church and by the Roman Catholics that the Reformed or the Protestants did not have any miracles within them, in their church. And he answers this saying, We don't need miracles because we are not professing or spreading a new gospel or a new message. What we are professing is the truth that is already revealed in the scriptures. It's the truth that Jesus said and the apostles testified. So we are not coming with a new gospel. So we don't need a confirmation through miracles, because it all that is revealed is already there. It's not another message. This message is already confirmed. So we don't need miracles anymore. However, he does not say that miracles don't happen. In the end, he says, but even among us, there are miracles. That are miracles. And we may be thinking, but where are these miracles? Where do we see these miracles? But many times we are expecting something visual, extraordinary, or, as Hume says, something against the law of nature. Something that contradicts the law of nature. So, for example, we expect for us to see people being healed, blind people who were born blind, like Jesus did, when Jesus cured the blind man. We are expecting to see blind people seen again. We are expecting to see a paralytic walk again as the confirmation. Oh, this was a miracle. Something else, I don't know. We need, maybe we, that's our expectation. But is it a smaller miracle when we see a family that is completely devastated by the sin and completely destroyed being restored? A wife and a husband who are separated now, they are again a family according to God's will because of what the message of the gospel did to their lives. Is it less of a miracle when one person that has a life completely destroyed by the use of drugs or any other addiction, alcohol, becomes somebody completely different when he finds the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it less of a miracle when we have someone who was really sick and in the midst of all his trouble, he was happy and full of joy because he trusted that God was taking care of him? Because this is not what the world shows us. It's against the law, the natural laws. But see the world. See if someone has problem with money, has problem with his health, if they are going to praise the Lord in the midst of this. So this is as miraculous as the other things that I mentioned here. But many times we expect something out of ordinary, because this one we can explain. Oh, yes, we have seen before. But this is not natural. This is also different from the how nature works in this world, who is already filled with sin. And just to a last paragraph here to finish this story. There is one preacher very famous in Brazil that one time when I was in my church, he was there and he shared one story that he lived, or he was the witness of this story. Since he is very well known in Brazil, he was visiting one place, a very poor region of Brazil, in the northeast part of Brazil. In the northeast, it's a part of Brazil that is really dry. So it's really difficult for you to plant things, to raise cow, to raise cattle. And so food is kind of, it's not very, they don't have much food from where they live. They might have to buy from other places. So it gets even more expensive. And it's a place that they don't have many roads. They don't have access to by other means. The roads are really difficult to go around. So it was this very place that he went there to a small church to preach because he was invited. And in this simple place, there was a couple that in the end of the sermon, they invited this preacher to go to their house. They insisted and he accepted gladly. And they said, oh, let's go to our house. We want to share this testimony or this story with you. And when he arrived there, it was a very simple house, very simple food. They were offering the best that they could, but it was also very simple. And the wife of this couple started to share this story with the preacher, and she said, I wanted you to come here to see the miracles that Jesus did in our lives, in our house. And the pastor was thinking, oh, it's so simple. What is the miracle? I cannot see. And she shared this story. She said, for many years, I was a Christian woman, going to church very frequently, praying, participating in all the activities of the church, while my husband was not a Christian. And for many years, I have prayed that he would become a Christian. And today, you have seen my husband was there in the church with me. And again, she said, maybe people will not think that this is a miracle. Because they have seen people who were not converted, who did not believe in Jesus, or who did not have faith to eventually be touched by the Spirit and be converted. But she said, the miracle is that Jesus did in my house, it's the opposite of what Jesus did. And it's different from what Jesus did when he transformed water in wine. In my house, Jesus transformed alcoholic drinks into food over my table. Jesus did not transform water in wine in her life, but transformed the life of her husband. And as a result, everything that he used to spend in alcoholic drinks, there is one expression for these alcoholic drinks that would be similar to brandy, spirit. It's the cheapest alcoholic drink, but very strong. And she said, everything that he spent in it, now it's transformed in food over our tables. So this is not a smaller miracle. We can see God's action and the Spirit acting when the Word of God transforms the life of people. And we don't need to be like Thomas, that we need to see something extraordinary, because God is doing something extraordinary all the time. But if it's not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we will see and we will not believe. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we are glad, we are thankful that your work was not finished in the early apostolic church. We are glad that you are still reaching for those who you have prepared. You are still making wonders in the lives of those who you have touched by the Word, by the work of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, let us believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the Word, and through your Word, and through the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we may have life. and not only a life in this world for this time, because we know that this is a limited time, but we ask you for an eternal life in your presence, to do, to live according to what you have planned for us since the beginning of creation. We praise you, O Lord, for your Son Jesus Christ, for all your mercies, and we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, and to fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.